Well, today we're going to be looking at the book, the chapter 3 of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. And in particular, we'll be looking at the first 5 verses of this portion of God's Word this morning. Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that you would be pleased to guide us by your Spirit as we look at the work that you have and are doing in this portion of your word this day. Lord, that it would be meaningful to us as you would equip us to go forth from this place ready to be your witnesses, to speak about our King, recall our Redeemer. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as we have been working through the book of Ruth, we have each time reflected upon what we have covered thus far. We have reflected on the fact that as Ruth, the story of Ruth begins, we are introduced to the family of Elimelech. We are made aware of a great famine that had come upon the land of Israel as they had again turned their sights from God and followed after their own desires. And they felt the hand of God disciplining them through that famine. We saw how pragmatic Elimelech was in seeking to escape the disciplining hand of God and fleeing to Moab, even if it were intended to be just a mere sojourn, a short-term stint in that land to escape the famine, rather than repent of sin. And while they were in Moab, their family did not find the abundance that they had desired. Though the famine was not there, certainly there was no joy to be found. As we see that the family incurred heavy losses. First, the father of the household, Elimelech, dies, providing an opportunity for Naomi to pick up and return home. But rather than return to her people, they stay. They double down. And we see that represented in the fact that her sons, those whom she would have relied upon in her old age, took for themselves Moabite wives, something which God's law did not allow. And they continued on there for more than a decade. And in that amount of time, we see that even these sons, these precious ones to Naomi, were taken from her. And she found herself without any provision, no husband, no sons, only 2 Moabite daughter-in-laws with her. And it's at this point that she gets word that the same God who had brought the calamity of the famine upon Israel for the sins of his people had been pleased to lift that famine, that once again there was an abundance to be found within Israel. And Naomi decides it is time to return home. She returns home guided by the hand of God. It wasn't a happy celebration to return home. It seemed to be the only option available to her. And when she returned to Bethlehem, we see that the cares of the world, the hardships that she had undertaken had been so great that even those who knew her weren't quite certain this was the same woman. Is this Naomi? She replies, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for my life is nothing like pleasantness. No, my life is bitter." She says, "Now as I reflect, I left home when I was yet full. I didn't know what emptiness was. I didn't know what brokenness was. I didn't know what suffering was, but now I have returned home and I have been made empty." In chapter 2, we see that they had returned home to that city of Bethlehem, that city that had been known as the House of Bread, usually one of the last places to be affected by a famine, because they had the storerooms, because they were blessed with the wonderful climate that would allow crops to grow well. And as we would expect, when God's favor is once again shown to them, it is also one of the first places to see the blessedness of God's provision. And while we are introduced in chapter 2 to Naomi and Ruth getting settled in, we note there that Naomi is very downcast. She is still in almost utter despair, almost despondent, when it is her daughter-in-law that seeks some solution to their problem and requests the permission to go out into the fields to glean. From this point on, we see increasingly the hand of God on display as He is positioning these people around that His name would be glorified and that His wonderful purposes would be carried out. We saw His hand of providence at work in bringing Ruth to that field, a field that happened to be owned by Boaz, a near relative or a relative of the clan of Elimelech. We noted that while in Scripture it says she chanced upon by chance this field, we know this wasn't mere chance. This was God arranging His people in such a way that His wonderful plan, His wonderful provision, His faithfulness may be on display and brought to our minds. And we see His wonderful provision as in that field, He not only brings Ruth, but He brings the owner of the field, Boaz, at that time. And Boaz has an opportunity also throughout the account of Ruth to become acquainted with the wonderful providences and protection and wonderful sovereignty of God's will. He sees this foreign woman working in the field, and he is made aware of who this woman is, that she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, the one who has left her family, her people, her gods behind, and come to a foreign land out of love for her mother-in-law, and who has faithfully and diligently served not only her mother-in-law, but even those who no longer are with them, those who now are dead. And Boaz praises her for her faithfulness, her diligence, her love for her mother-in-law. He marvels at her diligent labor within the field, doing something which was new to her, not something that she had much experience, and yet working from sunup to sundown, even then winnowing the grain at night for the provision of her mother-in-law. And it has an impact on him, and we'll be looking at that later on this evening. And we read that Ruth returned home after winnowing that grain. And it's at that point that we begin to see the condition of her mother-in-law change. Whereas once she had been so consumed with her own losses and the afflictions that were before her and the prospect of a very dark future. Now she begins to see and exhibit some signs of hope, being reminded again of God's faithfulness. And so our first point, as we see here in the passage this morning, is that God's providence awakens hope within Naomi. Perhaps you remember back in chapter 1, after Naomi had made up her mind to return home, her daughter-in-laws had accompanied her for a good portion of the first leg of that journey before Naomi stopped. And we can see that Naomi had very meager desires and little hope at that time in chapter 1. All she could see were her losses, and when she thought in terms of her daughters-in-law accompanying her into Israel, she thought that for them, it would be far better for them to remain behind in Moab than to leave their own country and to return with her to Israel. We had mentioned that perhaps Naomi was afraid that people would see her bringing these foreign women with her as an exhibition of selfishness on her part, that despite what may mean for them a life of widowhood, being unmarriable in the land of Israel, she was bringing them along so that she herself, someone that she claimed herself to be beyond marriageable age, beyond the age of bearing children, would have company, someone to share in her misery. We see her meager desires in that she thought the best that Orpah and Ruth could hope for would be a Moabite husband, someone of their own people, and that they would only be happy if they were allowed and had the opportunity to establish for them a Moabite household and to continue in the worship of their Moabite gods. We see in chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 11, these things being expressed by Naomi. And they're expressed in terms of blessing, praying that God would bless them as they would seek out and be enabled by their mothers to find suitable Moabite husbands. Kind of brings to mind sometimes how we tend to pray. We look at prayer and sometimes even the utterance of blessings as kind of like the military does with some of their weaponry. It's fire and forget. We will utter these things once in our prayers, never to think of them again, never to really stop and examine and evaluate how those blessings may be answered by God, how those prayers and supplications may be being worked upon by the mighty hand of God. Instead, we utter them, we've done our work, we leave it to God, and we don't care anymore about these things. And perhaps that was going on in the mind of Naomi. She genuinely wanted the best for her daughters-in-law. She utters this blessing to them in chapter 1. But then she becomes so consumed in her own hardship that by chapter 2 she's almost despondent. But we see by the time we get to the expression of God's goodness demonstrated through His instrument Boaz and His protection over Ruth in the fields, and she comes back with that abundance of grain, not just enough grain for that night's meal, not just enough grain for that week's meal, that month's meal, but months of meals could have been covered by the grain that came with Ruth following that first day working in the fields. And we see in the utterances of Naomi to Ruth at the beginning of chapter 3 that there is a new hope that has been awakened within her, a much grander hope than had been expressed in chapter 1. We see now that Naomi is not content to send Ruth back to her blood relative, her mother, that her mother might go about that important duty of arranging a suitable match for this beloved daughter-in-law. Up until this point, we see often that Naomi is referring to Ruth as, and Ruth is referred to as a daughter-in-law. But here, Naomi's mother-in-law says to her, "My daughter." Naomi is aware of the great sacrifices that Ruth has made, leaving her family, her country, her gods behind, separating herself, severing those ties out of love for her. And so Naomi now refers to Ruth as her daughter. She says, "My daughter." She's been stirred from her despondency. She says, "Should I not be actively seeking rest for you?" By the time that Naomi is uttering these things, we're coming to the end of the harvest season. We don't know how long Naomi had been downcast. It could have been several weeks that she was downcast or not fully appreciating the abundance which God was lavishing upon them. But as we come to the end of the harvest season, some 7, 8, 9 weeks perhaps have gone by, when we see here that all of a sudden Naomi stops and looks back over the mountain of grain that Ruth has brought home night after night after night from her time of threshing in these fields. She looks at that and all of a sudden it becomes abundantly clear that God's hand has not only been heavy upon Naomi. God has not been pleased only to discipline Naomi, but God has been pleased to protect and to provide in abundance for Naomi. All of a sudden, she is reminded of the wonderful rest that God had promised to His people. And oh, how her heart aches that even her daughter, Ruth, would know this rest. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of rest as being at the forefront of God's people's thinking. If you go back into Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 5, in verses 28 and 29, we read of the birth of Noah. And when Noah was born, Lamech, it says, had lived 182 years. He fathered a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toils of our hands." This relief is rest. From the very beginning of God's revealing Himself through the Word, He has laid before His people this wonderful promise of rest that is to be ours. It was to be a land of rest that He was taking them. We read in Exodus 33, verses 14 to 16, where God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And He said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct and your people from every other people on the face, from every other people on the face of the earth?" You see, when God's people enjoyed this rest, it was a testimony to His presence, His good favor being poured out upon them, that they were distinct. And that certainly was the intent in the establishment of that inheritance, that promised land that God was pleased to give to His people, was to be that the rest of the world might see through the witness of His good pleasure being laid out upon them in that land of abundance flowing with milk and honey. That the God of Israel is the God that brings about and gives to His people rest. And we see that as Naomi is awakened, as her despair is wiped away through the kindness and provision of God, that in its place is ignited really the heart of an evangelist for her daughter. That her daughter might know, understand, and comprehend this wonderful, wonderful God who brings rest. Now, practically, she's saying, I need to be thinking of my daughter here whose life could be much easier than it is presently. She doesn't need to be a widow from now on. And perhaps Naomi is here becoming more and more aware of the fact that God's hand has been guiding in all of these things, placing Ruth where he has placed her, in the fields of Boaz, who happens to be a relative, who happens to be one who fears God and seeks to accomplish God's law, who remembers God's commands. And even in the operation of his fields, they are a testimony of his fearing God and desiring to walk in a manner that is glorifying to God. For he does not chase the poor away. He does not turn a blind eye to the needs of those in the community who are poverty stricken and in need of grain. No, he has instructed his men to leave this grain behind in accord with God's word, even beyond what was required of God. Later going on, even to allow Ruth the privileged place near the other women where she might harvest that grain, and instructing his men to even pull out full stalks that she might enjoy the benefit of an easier harvest for not only the provision of her mother-in-law, but for her as well. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it would be well with you? Naomi's eyes are open to God's marvelous handiwork, God's provision of a loving and faithful, hard-working daughter-in-law. She now demonstrates her care and concern for her. His guiding her to safe, abundant fields, his meeting and exceeding their wants and their needs. In these things, God was reacquainting Naomi with his promised rest. We even see in Micah chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, in that prophecy, this idea of rest and peace. He says there, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. You see, the rest that Naomi wants for her daughter-in-law is not limited at all to physical rest. The rest that Naomi wants for her daughter-in-law is the rest that you and I can and do receive from our Savior Jesus Christ, the promised one of Israel, our great Redeemer, the one at whose feet we have received that great kindness and peace. You see, in this book of Ruth, we have this wonderful picture of redemption, God's great plan of redemption laid out before us, and how he is utilizing these characters in a way that would bring to our mind what is to be accomplished and has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Naomi's sense of urgency is on display to acquaint Ruth with the Redeemer. Why is there urgency here? Well, we'll be looking at this further this evening as we look at the actual events that will transpire in verses 6 through 13. But this season of harvest is coming to an end. This evening, as Naomi has probably been told by Ruth as she returned from the fields, this evening is the final day of winnowing. There's to be a great celebration, a feast to be held. And we know from other passages in the Old Testament that wasn't unusual. During the shearing season, there were feasts that were held at the end of that great harvest. So too here we see at the harvesting of grain, this may have been common, that there was a celebration acknowledging the abundance that God had brought about, where all of the hearts were filled with glee and thankfulness for the abundance that the Lord had been pleased to send after such a long season of famine. But with the harvest ending, those opportunities to be in the presence of this relative, to be occupied in the fields of this relative, would be coming to a close. And so Naomi sees that it is imperative that if there is to be anything further that is to come about, that it is to come about now. That Ruth needs to take advantage of this opportunity. Now we'll be looking this evening a bit at the character of Ruth as it is on display. And part of the way in which we will see the character of Ruth on display is that she listens to her mother-in-law. She receives the instruction, this plan that is set forth by Naomi. And she carries it out in full. Now Naomi enthusiastically and joyfully now lays out this grand plan, taking on that role of a mother for her daughter, seeing in Boaz all of those godly attributes that would be of such great benefit to this daughter that matters so much to her. For it is likely that Ruth would have brought back more than just the first night's report of this one who owned the field. But throughout those weeks, she would have witnessed his faithful labors over his workers, his kindness demonstrated to them. She would have recalled each time she brought home an abundance of his kindness being shown to her and reported those things back to Naomi. She takes on that role of a mother, making arrangements with hopes that God would be pleased to bless this work, hoping to build upon the favor that had been demonstrated to Ruth by Boaz. In chapter 2, Boaz had mentioned in verse 12 that Ruth had come into the land of Israel and had come under the wings of the Lord. And now we see that it is the hope of Naomi that that same imagery would be evoked within this plan of Naomi. We see here that Naomi's eyes have been opened to what is truly of greatest importance, that her daughter would grow yet further acquainted with the rest that only God can provide. We mentioned at the beginning that Naomi has seen quite a shift in her perspective in her situation. Whereas in chapter 2 at the beginning, we found a Naomi that could only see walls and obstructions and chasms and barriers. Now we see before us a Naomi who sees doorways of opportunity. Sometimes you and I also need these kinds of reminders of the powerful work of God's arm, His sovereignty over all situations, His capabilities and the capabilities of the gospel to better unleash our tongues, to courageously and eagerly speak of our hope, our King, and our Savior. Naomi's confidence is here demonstrated to be in God's hand. And we see that even in verse 4 of our passage today, in that Naomi doesn't know exactly what will come from this meeting. She may have her hopes that it might yield a marriage. She might hope that it would yield further opportunities for Ruth's provision, or at least protection, perhaps in the employ as a servant for Boaz. But we see that Naomi has gone from a position where she was decrying the work of God's hand as being heavy upon her and bringing calamity upon her, to now having confidence, having seen God's hand of providence at work throughout this whole situation over these last several weeks. She's confident that if Ruth merely goes and lies down at the feet of Boaz, he will tell you what to do. So great is her assessment of the faithfulness of Boaz, that he is an honorable man, that she is willing to send her beloved daughter there in accordance with this plan. But it also demonstrates that she didn't know fully what he would do, but she has grown quite content and happy and joyful in all of those evidences that point to a God who is faithful and cares for his people, that she entrusts her daughter, knowing that by God's wonderful handiwork, the instruction of Boaz will be honorable and right instruction. We see this beautiful picture, and we'll look at it again this evening, of this plan that was to result in the peace and the rest of Ruth at the feet of her Redeemer. And you and I, we too have been called to the feet of the Redeemer. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, we read, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Fathers and mothers, isn't this what we aspire to see occur in the lives of our children? We want our children to find their place at the foot of their Redeemer, that they would know His peace. And we labor diligently. We seek to act honorably, to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they might from an early age become acquainted, just as Naomi hopes for her daughter, for Ruth to become acquainted with her Redeemer. Isn't this the desire for our spouses? Isn't this our desire for other family members? Isn't this our desire for our co-workers, our fellow students, our neighbors? That God would be pleased, just as He is using Naomi here to acquaint Ruth with the blessings of God's plan of redemption, His using of kinsmen redeemers to lay that groundwork, that foundation, to draw a picture of something far greater that is accomplished in Christ. That God would loose our tongues and give us the courage to go forth and to speak as Naomi speaks here of her great desire that this one who is near to her would know the rest of God. And as we go forward from this place, may that come to our mind as well as we think about God's kindnesses demonstrated to us as He's called us out from the world, as He has been pleased to breathe new life in us through Christ, as He is pleased to sustain us even through the difficulties, whether they be health issues that He has seen us through and restored us fully to health, whether they be challenges at work, whether they be difficulties in our relationships, that we would go forth to speak about our King, to testify to His goodness, that we would see the mighty hand of God delight to work and build His church, strengthen His people, add to our number day by day those who are being saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, how wondrous are Your ways. Lord, each one of us can attest to the wonderful route that You have been pleased to take us in our lives. Not always pleasant, but resulting in accord with Your good plans for our good and Your glory. And Lord, we pray that if we have been recently feeling downcast, we have been under a cloud, so to speak, that Lord, like with Naomi, You would be pleased to help us to see and better understand the ongoing work of Your hand, such that we would understand, as Naomi did, that You are not a God who merely brings hardship, difficulty, or pain. No, Lord, You discipline us because You love us, because You have adopted us as sons and daughters. And that Your desire for us is that we may know the precious Redeemer. That we may know a rest that is without end. That we may know true and lasting peace. That we may know life and life everlasting in our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, keep these things before our minds. That as we go forward from this place this week, we would have the eyes to see the opportunities You afford us to speak to that neighbor, that friend, that family member, that child of the Redeemer. And Lord, we don't need to know it all. We don't have to say it perfectly, for we know we cannot persuade them. But Lord, You give us the privileged position of being spectators of the wonderful work of Your Spirit as You are pleased to use the gospel as it is presented through the work of Your Spirit to draw men, women, and children to Yourself, to enable minds once darkened in sin to comprehend the glories of Christ, to allow ears once stopped up due to sin to once and for all hear the glorious sound of Your loving message of salvation, and enabling hands and feet that once were bound in sin now to respond and to run to their Heavenly Father and call upon Your name, Abba, Father. Lord, use us for Your purposes. Give us courage. And Lord, may we give You thanks for what You have been pleased to do through Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.